And a young man steered me in the right direction to get a Bible. He said, now, you'll be studying and learning some things probably a little faster if you get a Bible that has center column references. And you'll see little letters by certain words, and that will direct you over in the middle of the page, and you'll find some helpful information or direction from there. And so as I began to study my new Bible, I saw these little letters by certain words, and I would rush to the middle of the page, and sometimes very helpful, sometimes very helpful. But then there were sometimes, as I went to the middle of the page, the information just simply said, this word should be omitted. Omit, quote, and they'd give the word. And I thought, well, the book is thick enough and going to take long enough to get through it. If we can just get out all those words that ought to be omitted, we can breeze through it a lot faster. And so prayerfully and carefully I sought to locate all the words that should be omitted, asking the Lord's participation or help, of course. And after I finished my chore, I noticed that it rhymed enough to make a song. I started to write a song about all the words in the old King James that God would show me should be omitted. But when I started the song, I didn't write very long till God showed me it's all His Word. So then I quit it. Now I got another song I want to sing. That's a shorty, but a goodie. There was a church that needed a pastor and an old maid in the pastor, or in that church. She wasn't too old, but she was unmarried, blessing, waiting to be claimed, I guess you'd call her. But she was among the other church members asked to pray for a new pastor, that from the seminary would come a real knowledgeable man. And so she began to pray, and as she prayed, she said, and Lord, as you send our new pastor, I certainly wouldn't object if he was a single man, and Lord, you could just double my blessings by answering two prayers at one time. So, the man came from the seminary to take the pastorate. Aunt Mary fell flat for the new pastor Spratt. His scholarship surely did win her. His ethical spiel had a pull and appeal for this dear, simple, gullible sinner. Why, the Bible had errors. Black hell with its terrors, she could see now was nothing but libel. So with scissors and knife, and with anger quite ripe, she proceeded to doctor her Bible. So Jonah and the whale, and the Genesis tale, the folklore and myth were all extracted. She cut and she clipped, she erased, tore and snipped, as she listened to those essays protracted. But now she must quit and quietly sit and just gaze at her pastor lover. Of her Bible bereft, she has nothing left but a map, two fly leaves, and a cover. It'll happen every time. I pastored 10 years, one church 10 years, during which time I had a lot of experience that's helped me so much in these 30 years as a revivalist. for I know from the inside out as well as the outside in. And a lot of songs I've had requests for I will not be able to sing, and yet they're all on the recordings over there. I wanted to sing You Picked a Fine Time to Leave Us, Loose Wheel. But I won't get to that one, or The 10-Cent Hypocrite, or I've got a lot that really you ought to hear, you need to hear, but I can't sing them all. And also the two messages on patience, yesterday and today, I have those on video along with many of our songs as well as the full messages on patience. And you might need to remind yourself of that a little later, but they're over on the table. But this one, the real thing that hindered growth in our church, so many babies, great big old babies, 30, 40-year-old babies. That is church members that got saved or said they did and joined the church and found a convenient, comfortable place on a pew and just started just sitting. Faithful as they were, they just found a place and warmed 20 inches of pew. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that's all they did until 10 years later, still no productivity. Now warming 40 inches of pew, but nothing else really happened. And you could always tell their immaturity when you'd ask them to do something. And there's always something to do. Commodes to be mopped out or spider webs to mop down. I mean, always something to do. But many, they got a little answer that identifies them as very immature. Well, churches have their problems. You're aware of this, no doubt. But have you ever really tried to consider what the main problem is all about? Some blame the preacher, some blame the deacons, some blame the members on the pew. But could it be maybe that so many church babies sing this little song when there is something to do? They sing, I just can't do it, that's all there is to it. Don't ask me to try. You get somebody else and let me sit here on the shelf and collect a lot of dust until I die. You see, I didn't join the church to have a place to work. Oh no, I do my work through the week. But I'll try to wear a smile and come once in a while. But it's not a church job that I seek. Someone is needed in the nursery to care for the little girls and boys, so the preaching of the Word of God won't be distracted by all that unnecessary noise. So one of the ladies is requested to use this opportunity to serve. But in a whining tone, she begins to moan as she uses the excuse of her nerves. She says, "Ooh, I just can't do it. That's all there is to it. Don't ask me to try. I can listen to the television all day long, but I can't stand to hear a baby cry. I'll improve my living, I'll increase my giving, and the services I'll never shirk. But please don't stick me back in the nursery, 'cause I might have to do a little work." Well, a family moved away just a week ago today, and in the choir they left an empty space. So you try to find another, a sister or a brother, who'll stand up there and sing and fill their place. But you don't try long till you hear this little song from three or four or five or six or seven. You know, it's a mighty good thing them folks think they're saved by grace, 'cause their works would never get them into heaven. They're always saying, "Oh, I just can't do it. That's all there is to it. Don't ask me to try. I do most anything, but don't ask me to sing standing up there in the choir. Oh, I can sing for hours in the car or in the shower, and it sounds pretty good just to me. but it can't get loud when I'm singing in front of a crowd. I just can't do it, don't you see? Well, the junior girl's teacher telephones the preacher Sunday morning. She tells him she's sick. The preacher's way behind, and it throws him in a bind. He's got to find a substitute real quick. So he tries to get a sister, even tries to get a mister to take the class just for this time. But when he asks for help, they all begin to yelp. Here's the little song that they whine. Oh, preacher, I just can't do it. That's all there is to it. But don't ask me to try. You see, I don't know the Bible, and I'm afraid I'm liable to plump have a heart attack and die. Oh, I thank you for calling, but I ain't no good at talking. Well, stepped on the telephone. It's the same old story all the way from earth to glory. When you need them, they'll sing this little song. They'll say, oh, no, 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 no. I just can't do it. That's all there is to it. Don't ask me to try. You get somebody else and let me sit here on yourself. And Rustin Gallagher doesn't say, I got. Oh, I see some jealousy out there. I see some envy. I see a covetous spirit. You want you one, don't you? Oh, boy. I don't know why you'd want this little Methodist pacifier. But some people just won't do it if you don't pacify them. So you got to offer them a little Methodist pacifier like that. How many Baptists are here? Oh. Well, that wouldn't do for you. Yeah. A little small for some of you, but so many. Hey, the Lord saved me, and I immediately knew that it would be an honorable thing to serve the one who saved me. And I didn't hunt for a reason not to. I began to hunt something to do. And really, since that time, praise be to God, I've just not really ever got caught up. Neither have I ever found any desire to shun staying involved in the Lord's work. It's just been, to me, a pleasure and an honor that he would find something and a place for me to serve. And I just can't figure out, folks, that don't know that God saved you to serve instead of just to sit. And instead of having to be pacified to do whatever needs to be done, next time your pastor comes and has the confidence to ask you and believe in you to say, listen, I got this job that needs to be done that I'd like to just depend on you to bring it to completion of fruition. You ought to, instead of saying, I just can't do it, you ought to say, well, I think I can do it if you'll just point me to it. I'd be so glad to try. He's my Lord and a wonderful reward when I meet him in the sweet by and by. By the help of my King, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If there's something to do, I promise you, I'll be so glad to do it, don't you see? Amen. I like that song better. I do, I do, I do. Amen. All right, time to get your book. The Book of Authority, the old King James Word of God. Turn in your New Testament, please. Begin in Matthew. Begin in Matthew. Find the 11th chapter, and for convenience sake, you'll be reading where I'm reading. That could certainly help in the continuity of our thinking. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'll pray and then we'll begin reading just a very few verses here. Thank you, my Father, for this privilege, this opportunity. Lord, if I can help somebody, even to help one person, I'd gladly spend and be spent. And I want you, Lord, to use me as you want me to be used. But Lord, if I can't help anybody, help me to run out of something to say and sit down and shut up. But if I can help this people, use me, I pray, and I will honor you, I will thank you, I will give you all the glory. Lord, I have nothing to gain, no desire do I have, but that you might be glorified through the Word of God and the preaching that you'll give me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 11, look at verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. And if they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, Jesus speaking, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Among them that are born of women. That's a lot of men. Law, how many of you men were born of women? The rest of you, keep your distance. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John. And I know he was a Baptist. The Bible says, the Baptist. Might not have been a whole lot of them around, but he was the Baptist. There was one, John the Baptist. Now, with such a word said about him, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater. I think I have a legitimate right to take a little time to examine this man. And I think it could be profitable for all of us to take a little time to examine this man. And I simply obeyed the Lord and preached what God burdened my heart to preach yesterday and today, but I think maybe the Lord was sort of setting you up so you wouldn't complain if the message was a little long tonight, because you've got all this new patience you want to use. You want to try out this new patience you've gained. So may the Lord help you to use it tonight. And let God show us this man. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater. I want you to go back, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1, begin reading with me at verse 5. Luke 1, verse 5. This great man, John the Baptist. We look in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Well, these are the going to be parents of John. He had pretty good stock, didn't he? And they had no child, verse 7, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God." Now, here we have the introduction to John as he's going to come, ready, prepackaged with the Holy Ghost. "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." I didn't have that privilege of being born the first time full of the Holy Ghost. Don't you look at me so strange, you didn't either. But John was tailor-made, full of the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 41. Same chapter, chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now here, Mama gets completely saturated with what's the matter with John. Full of the Holy Ghost. "And she spake," not with tongues, "but she spake out with a loud voice and said," and you can understand this, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." So here we find the mother of John the Baptist full of the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 57. Verse 57, chapter 1 of Luke. "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father." I mean, hey, here was a couple waited long time for a child, any child, but with no child. But there then came this little boy, and what more appropriate but to honor the dad by naming him little Zachy Jr. Yes, after the name of his father. "And his mother said, not so, but he shall be called John." Now to you and I, that's not picking a rare name. It's a rather common name. But to them, it was not a common name. In fact, the relatives begin to reply in verse 61. They said unto her, "There's none of thy kindred that is called by this name, John." Wow, that reminds you of an outhouse or something like that. Why would you call a kid John? I mean, this is a special child. This is a God-given child. In the late years of Dad and Mom, you don't want to hang John on him. But having already been given his name by the angel of the Lord, the mother wouldn't bend. And then they said, well, maybe Daddy and pride will bend, and we won't have to always listen to them speak to their boy like they're going to the toilet or something. So let's talk to the daddy. And of course, the daddy, because of his faithlessness, he's not doing any talking now. Verse 62, they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet. He couldn't talk. He was dumb. but he wrote saying his name not shall be, but is John. And they marveled all. He is John. And when he made this declarative statement, his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and praised God. And fear came all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now Jesus said, no, none born of woman greater than John the Baptist. But wait a minute, could it be that John the Baptist had an advantage that some American children don't have today? He came into a home where mother and daddy were filled with the Holy Ghost. A lot of children don't have that advantage, even in independent Bible-believing Baptist churches. Sometimes dad professes to be filled with the Holy Ghost, mama professes to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but the children know they're both filled with the Holy Ghost. And all they have is a braggadocious profession, and the children know how they are at home, where ma chews on pa and pa chews on ma, and the kid has to hide in the closet to keep from getting hurt from things flying through the house. But John had a Holy Ghost-filled home. Amen. Look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. It does not say John came asking if anybody needed a preacher, or came asking if anybody knew a pulpit that might be open that he could preach in. He didn't come asking to preach. He came preaching. He just came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment, his clothing of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat, his diet, his substance of digestion was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins, those that were baptized confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, comma, and with fire. He's talking to a mixed multitude, and he says, you can have either baptism you want. You can repent and be baptized now in the water and of the Holy Ghost when the Lord comes, or you can have a fire baptism a little later down the road. Now, John came preaching. John came preaching. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. From Galilee to Jordan? Jesus went many a mile to be baptized by Baptist, didn't he? Well, he did, didn't he? But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him.
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting up on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We're reading about John the Baptist. Turn to John, the book of John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, a little bit more revelation about the man John the Baptist. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. John chapter 1, 6th verse. First chapter, book of John, 6th verse. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light," capital L-I-G-H-T, "that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," John, "but was sent to bear witness of that light," Jesus, "that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And then look, please, at verse 15. "John bare witness of him," John chapter 1, verse 15. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then verse 19. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he said, Art thou that? He answered, No. Then say unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then? If thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John with Jesus seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Go back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'm trying to dig up a little criticism from somebody that says he just uses too much Scripture. Please honor me with that criticism. Matthew chapter 14, verse 3. For Herod, a little later now, Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat. He commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took up the the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. But an incident happened between the arrest and the beheading, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 7. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, look with me, please, at verse 19 and following. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. Luke 7, verse 19, and John calling unto him two of his disciples. He's in the prison now. And some of his friends, his disciples, have come to inquire and to examine the situation and also, of course, to give John a little encouragement or see what it might be that he needs that they could perhaps get to him. So verse 19 says, John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Wait a minute. Did you get that question?
Yes, sir.
Art thou he that should come? Art thou he? Are you the he that I've been waiting for? Are you the he that should come, or look we for another? Verse 19, John called his disciples and sent them to Jesus with this question, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Verse 20, when the men were coming to him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, I've read some scriptures, numerous scriptures, back and forth that tell us more than just John was a great man. It tells us, among other things, that John, great man that he was, John was a man sent from God. He was sent from God, but he was a man sent from God. And men don't always avoid all problems. And all men eventually have tests of their faith if they know Jesus Christ. John knew him, but surely his faith was tested. And when I think of John, oh, I've seen some pictures. I've seen pictures painted by men who had an ability to do well with a brush. Men who had great imagination, but I've never seen a picture of John the Baptist that I thought really done the man justice. I mean, what I've seen in a picture, I don't believe would be what we would see if John the Baptist were to come through the doors and walk down the aisle. I think he would be a little more crude than men have portrayed him to be. I don't see anything flashy or handsome or gorgeous or admirable about his person so far as observation. Being a Nazarite, I see his hair in my mind as being very, very dark and black and long and loose locks hanging down, rather shaggy, because somewhere in his early manhood, he felt that he needed some schooling. And he went off to get his training not to an institution run by men, but he wandered out into the wilderness, where there he could live a very solitary life with just him and God. He figured all outdoors would be a good school and God would be the best teacher. And he wouldn't be crowded with other students wanting to look over his shoulder and copy his papers. So he just went out into the wilderness and there said, God, I'm here for first day of training, and he stayed there a while. How long, I'm not exactly sure, but when he came out of the wilderness, John came preaching. He got enough training that he did not need some supervisors to guide him along after he graduated. He was preaching material when God got through with him. I see his eyes as being like well-set coals of fire, burning in his sockets, with piercing ability to just penetrate both the soul and the heart of all who stood before him. He could look at those Pharisees and scribes and tell just exactly how insincere they were and blast them out of the saddle. John, in fact, when he graduated from his school and came out to preach, he had already earned his degrees. He had his SSP, Skinner of Scribes and Pharisees degree. He had his DD, Devil Disturbing degree. And he had his PhD, Proclaiming Herod's Devilment. He was ready to preach. And his eyes would hold your attention but pierce your soul. I think of his ears as being cupped out a little from his head. Sort of ugly maybe, but penetrating that shaggy hair enough that he could, he was totally oblivious to the sounds of his critics. He had no time or concern for what the critics might say, but he was tuned, fine-tuned to hear the finest whisper of God. I see his lips as being like a well-set bow through which the arrows of divine truth would shoot with perfect accuracy and hit the target every time he spoke. I see his feet as being broad, well set on the rock of ages, and shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but set in the direction of war because he came to do battle with the enemy. You see, John was a man. He was a man's man. Any way you look at him, he's no effeminate individual. In fact, he denied himself anything that looked like soft raiment and soft manhood. For his clothing, he didn't have a Hart Schaffner and Marx suit. No. He had dwelt in the outdoors where his furnishings in his ranch-style home with carpet of grass and a canopy of heaven, it was furnished with stumps for seats and very crude furnishings, and he had accustomed himself with whatever was provided, wherever he could find it. He never went into a Walmart, but rather, as he felt the need of protecting his body from the elements, he saw an old camel's hide that a camel had expired, and buzzards and the possums and the maggots had cleaned it out enough that he could snip off the hooves and find that the leg holes would make suitable arms to run his hands through. And he wore that old thing. He wore that old camel's hide and a leathern girdle about his waist. And he came out of the wilderness with part of his diet hanging on the outside in his beard. Wild honey stuck all in his hair. And the gnats, some swarming and some stuck and couldn't get loose, and a few grasshopper legs dangling out of his lips. I've never seen that picture painted. You may try it sometime. I mean, I just don't think you can overdo the crudeness of this new evangelist in town. And when he comes to town to preach, he doesn't send an advance party to go and drum up the crowds. He doesn't have every telephone post plastered with a flyer saying John the Baptist will be there and you don't want to miss it. No, nothing like that. He comes giving no warning and asking no invitation, but when he comes, his voice must have been like thunder, and folks said, there's not a cloud in the sky, but I hear it. But let's go see where that thunder's coming from. And they came down to the banks of Jordan, and there stood John bellowing like a bold speaker with all the volumes turned high. And he was preaching. I think of his hands as being full of corns and calluses from gripping that old double-bitted axe he's been laying at the root of the tree, cutting down those Pharisees. He said, I'm not going to waste my time lopping off a few fruit and twigs and limbs here and there. I'm going to cut the tree down if it ain't no good. Let her burn. John was a very, very unusual man, to say the least. He had a simple church, no exposed beams and no air conditioning. Well, it was conditioned by the air. He had a large congregation, for the Bible says all Jerusalem and all Judea, they came out to hear him. He didn't offer free trips to Disney World or $20 bills fastened under the lucky seat. Nothing like that. He just came preaching, and folks caught on pretty quick. This man's worth listening to. He's different. He says something when he preaches. He's not like the run-of-the-mill Pharisee and scribe. So he had a large congregation with Jordan's banks as his pulpit. His meetings were a success. He enjoyed preaching, and he enjoyed the converts coming forward, and he enjoyed baptizing them. And there even came that time that Jesus showed up, and John baptized him. And he saw the dove descending and lighting upon him and remaining. No doubt in the world you read these scriptures and just draw it all together and you know John was commissioned of God. Anybody here that has the call of God upon your life, anybody here, have you been commissioned? Maybe not to be, and there never was and never will be another just like I'm reading about. But if you've been commissioned of God, you may relate a little bit. But now let me go to the second item of interest. He was commissioned, but John had his conflicts. He had his conflicts. Great preacher that he was, and great success that he was having, there was a fellow that heard about the big crowds and the strange messages of this crude character coming out of the woods. Bigfoot. Preaching. And this man, Herod, he heard about it, and so he told his coachman to get the horses hooked up and get the royal chariot ready and grease the hubs and let's go down to Jordan's banks and hear this character. I mean, after all, I'm born, the kingdom offers, this would be new entertainment. So Herod goes down and he drives out on the fringe of the crowd and parks the chariot. He listens. And he hears John skinning those scribes and Pharisees, sparing them nothing. He is literally ripping them apart. And Herod says, you know, it's good to, even though I'm not in total agreement or fully understand all his, it's good who is a fearless man who will tear into these religious perverts, these religious imposters, and tell them like it is. Herod, in the secrecy of his chariot, often was heard to mutter, yeah, get him, John, get him. He didn't learn amen yet, but he was getting close. He came back again, and again, and again, and frequently he would visit, and he got so intrigued by it that he went back and he said, Herodias, I guess you know where I went again. Oh, yeah, I know. I've heard you going down out of them old fanatic crowds of the meeting. And He said, well, I want to take you down.
Take me?
Honey, you can't live and die and miss this. You've got to hear that man preach. Now, I don't mean we're going to subscribe to his message, but I just want, you know, amusing entertainment. It'll be different, honey. Guarantee you, you've never seen nothing like this. And he tried to put the persuasions on her until finally she said, well, if nothing else will do, I'll go. So she primped and she prettied up and she powdered and she painted and she pampered herself until she was ready to go. And last thing before going out the door, she put on her picture window hat. She climbed up in the chariot with Herod by her side, and the two royal lovebirds went driving down toward John's meeting place. And as they approached the crowd was already familiar with his attendance occasionally, but this time some of the security men ran ahead and parted the crowd, for Herod had said, men, I want you to make a path where we can get down close. I don't want Herodias to miss this. I want her to hear this man at his best, and I want her to have a front row seat. So the crowd parted, and down come these two royal lovebirds in that chariot, prepared for this occasion of sitting high and lofty on their perch and looking down on this vulgar-like man who was so obnoxiously clothed and maybe even smelly, and his beard crusty with yesterday's growth of whatever got stuck in there. But when he opened his mouth, everybody fastened their eyes upon him, and nobody breathed a whisper that would in any way hinder what he said to be heard, and he began to preach. He told those scribes and Pharisees, they're a bunch of hypocrites. You're a bunch of snakes, and your daddies were snakes, and your granddaddies were snakes. You're a generation of vipers. And old Herod, he punched Herodias and said, hear him, honey, I told you he's good. Ain't that good, boy? And he laying them in the shade. He is giving them the devil. Oh, I like this. Entertainment, buddy. He would then spin in another direction, and he'd get another group of them told. You think I'm going to mess with your fruit? I'm going to cut your tree down. Hey, honey, wasn't that original? Isn't that good? He said, you think you're going to get baptized into my church? No, you bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. Let me see that you mean business. Let me see some change in you. I'm not baptizing on a profession alone. I want to know you're real. He said, see there, honey, he is genuine to the bone. And old Herod was just as relaxed as could be, for finally he had his lover in the chariot entertaining her to the hilt, and she was just beginning to sort of straighten up where she could really get a good view. And Herod was really just under his breath egging John on, get him, get him, get him, get him, get him. And all of a sudden, without any warning, John spun around and pointed right at the chariot, and his piercing eyes of coals of fire penetrated just like shooting stars into that chariot. And John's big mouth opened, and he said, Herod! It is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. He looked at Herodias. Herodias looked at him. He said, she said, is that what you brought me down here for? Is that what you wanted me to hear? Is this what you've been doing all of this bragging on that fellow for? Did you bring me here to humiliate me in front of all of our subjects? Is that... And boy, she slunk down into the floorboard. And she said, get me out of here, get me out of here. She turned red and blue and green and white. And the rainbow colors began to circulate. as she was furious, get me out of here. And the coachman cracked the whip, and those horses, they began to prance and stampede and run over. But he was gone in a flash. But not without Herod saying, "That fool! He was doing so good till he messed up. Why did he have to say that?" Herod didn't know that John was a Baptist. And Baptists aren't always smart as to when to say what. But if God says say it, they ought to just say it. She got back to the place of her humiliation. She climbed into a secluded place and said, "Don't bother me, don't touch me. I don't want no apology, I don't want nothing from you. Just let me alone." And she burned and she burned and she burned and she burned, and she just literally cut him off till he was pacing the palace floor and thinking, "What can I do to make amends?" There came the time finally when John was down there on the banks of Jordan preaching. He was just going on with the meeting as John always did, as God had sent him to do. And oh, some men in uniform with their weapons with them came up at the close of his message and said, "John, you will now go with us." "What is it, men? What is it?" "You will go with us." "But what have I done, men? What have I done?" Herodias had a party for Herod. Herodias' daughter pleased Herod very much with a dance that so took him out of his mind, he just said, "Hey, woo, for a little more of this, I'd give anything you'd ask." And Herodias, her daughter, that she should ask for the head of John the Baptist. "So, John, you must go with us." Well, John gave no fight. He said, "Well, men, if it must be, it must be." And so, with these broad shoulders spread somewhat that the soldiers could tear him away, they put him in a dungeon. And this eagle of the sky that had just come on the scene for about 6 months was suddenly shackled, never to soar again. 6 months, and his ministry is over. Huge campaigns, huge success. Oh, the eagle of the air is like a rat in a hole, shackled in the dungeon awaiting his death. Well, he gets in that dungeon, and he thinks to himself, "My blessed Lord, he'll get me out. My blessed Lord, he's the miracle maker. He's the deliverer. He's the savior. He'll get me out." But one day turned into two, and two into three, and three into four, and four into a week, and a week into a month. I mean, he remained and remained and remained. And there came the time that his spirit began to sink. His understanding began to get a little confused. As he sat in that dungeon, he thought, "What am I doing here? I'm God's preacher. I'm God's special servant, a forerunner of Jesus Christ. I'm God's bulldozer to make the way straight. And here I am, shackled by a man." He began to think, he began to contemplate, he began to let those thoughts go through his mind. And there came a time when some disciples came to visit him, and they were there to hear John say, "Fellows, appreciate your visit. Glad to see you fellows come. I mean, I hadn't had many visitors, so it's good to have anybody But the one that I was looking to come hasn't come yet. You go back and ask Jesus, art thou he, or do we look for another? Now, you wouldn't think John the Baptist would sink that low unless you've had some experiences along there yourself. Where you questioned, art thou he, or have I missed it somewhere? Art thou he, or do we look for another? Now, let me just give you three problems John had. Number one, John's first problem was he allowed himself to live in and around a past experience instead of taking the day for what that day gave. He allowed his mind to go back and make a comparison with now and then. He began to live around a past experience when everything was at the pinnacle and the peak of success and glory and joy and victory. You see, when he was shackled, no one to talk to, just his mind and imagination, he began to pace that floor to keep his legs somewhat strong. But shackled as he was, the only music he heard now were not the beautiful birds singing, not even the crickets chirping. Now the only music was that old chain clinking and clanking and following him around, reminding him, hey boy, where's your liberty? Where's your victory? Where is your freedom? And old John began to think, well, I had it. I had it. Yeah, but where is it now? John began to go back and think about the time. He said, I baptized Jesus. I held his wet, dripping body in my arms, having pulled him up out of the water. And all of a sudden, I saw the dove, and I heard the voice. I know it was him. But if it was him, then he knows everything. He knows I'm in this dungeon. Why does he let me rot here? Why has he get in a situation where I have no victory, I have no friends, I have no encouragement, I have no help, I have nothing but remorse and regret and fear, and oh, it's awful. And he went back to survive to the high peaks of his ministry. Then he had to come back down to the reality that's over for all of your life. He made the mistake of living around a past experience. Now, somewhere along the line, fellas, the Lord not coming back to take us out, you're going to get in a situation where you just can't hardly survive where you are, you'll think. So you'll try to go back and reflect and maybe even take it to the pulpit and said, I remember when this church so-and-so. And what you're trying to do, you're trying to keep yourself encouraged that once it was good, and surely maybe again it'll be good, but not necessarily so. You may be where you are now and see it get worse and worse and worse till Jesus comes. You have no guarantee that you haven't already passed through the best days of your ministry. No, I'm not trying to scare you. No, I'm not trying to depress you. I'm just saying, are you better than John? John got to thinking, I was a miracle baby. And God specially trained me. And oh, what an honor to serve him. But now I serve him. None. I don't have anybody to preach to but the roaches and the rodents and the rats that accompany my cell. You can't live around a past experience. You're going to have to know that sufficient for this day you'll find your grace. Don't try to borrow it from tomorrow. You don't have to go back till yesterday. But as thy day, so shall thy strength be. You're going to have to learn to fight your battles now with now's provisions from God. because God will not give you yesterday's weapons to fight today's battles. Don't let the devil take you back to yesterday. Learn to forget those things which are behind and take which is sufficiently yours, God's grace, for today, and just live one day at a time with all that God provides, which will be all you need. But you'll soon find yourself in depression if you keep running back to the high spots of former days and comparing them to the low spots of today. You'll wind up in deep depression, and you may be saying, "Art thou he?" Or they will look for another. Then problem number two in John's life, he confused facts with feelings. You know, feelings are wonderful things when they're wonderful. But they're horrible when they're horrible. Amen? And he confused the facts with the feelings. He said, "Now, oh, that I was selected and I was chosen and I had great meetings, but I don't feel that power. I don't feel that surge now." He let the devil make a comparison in his mind of how he did feel and how he now feels. That's not trustworthy. You can't do that. You better get you a good handle on the facts of the Word of God. And no matter how you feel, you may know the Word never changes. Feelings are sort of like Miss Springtime, leaping through the green fields and picking flowers and enjoying all the aroma. But facts are not that dramatic, but boy, they're steadfast. Springtime, you can have a beautiful spring day, but suddenly a storm can come up in a hurry and drive you out of the fields and the flowers. Facts will stay with you and never change. Springtime weather changes, but facts are certain and steadfast and never change. And don't you let your feelings play tricks on you. John didn't have the feeling he felt when he felt the feeling aforehand. Now he needs the facts, but he's letting his mind drift. Feelings, sort of like a young lady getting married. She stands before the preacher. This is her day. She has walked down the aisle and every aisle is upon her and the flash camera's going on everywhere. This is her day. Oh, she loves it. She loves marriage. That day. But find her with three snotty-nosed young'uns and two of them with full diapers and the sink full of dishes and the husband working two jobs and still not enough money coming in, and they're going to cut the lights off if the bill isn't paid. Hey, she wakes up one morning and says, "I just don't feel married. Because I don't feel like I did that day the preacher pronounced us man and wife. I don't feel that way." Hey, you're married. You're still married. You see, facts are steadfast. Feelings change. John made a mistake using facts and feelings. Then he made a third mistake. He confused his importance of God. You see, God is God. And if you're a man 30 years for a 6 month ministry and then said, "That's it. That's God's prerogative and his business." And you, nor I, nor John ought to argue with it. Some men have said to me, "Oh, I'd rather die than to have to quit preaching." Then you're preaching for the thrill you feel. I call to your attention, Elijah was as much in the will of God on the creek bank, not preaching one sermon, as he was standing in front of Ahab giving him the message of God. You see, are we gods?
Yes.
Then let's not confuse our importance and be what God wants, when he wants it, and not fuss about it. You may be preaching this week. You may have no place to preach for another 2 months. Who knows? But wait. Who are you to say, God, you're missing a good opportunity to use one of the greatest? No. Don't confuse your importance in the plan of God. Sure, you're important. That's why you're in it. But it's God's plan, not yours. God puts them up, God brings them down, and God has a right to. For after all, God is God. John's mind began to play tricks. He thought, I'm just too valuable to be stuck in this dungeon. And sometimes you've thought, I'm too good a preacher to preach to this little handful of ignorant, undeserving, unlacking people. Wait. Don't confuse your importance in the plan of God. You better just rest where you are till God puts you otherwise. And be glad that God has any place for you. You see, many times we're too much like the hands of a clock. The hands of a clock, you just don't look at the clock without immediately seeing the big hands pointing and telling what time it is, when to go to work, when to go to lunch, when to get off, when to be at an appointment. Important fellows, those hands. They order men around and men say, yes, sir, gotta go. Hands on the clock are really fellows. You love to order people around. You love to give the directions. They couldn't do without me. What good is a clock without hands? I'm the fellow that keep it all going. Oh, no, you're not. The hands do give signals, but the hands give totally false signals unless those little old bitty unseen unknown wheels back there keep it turning. It's a small, detailed, insignificant, unseen power behind the hands that make the hands to be any good at all. Amen. Some of you think that you're very good at giving orders and commands and getting it done, but wait. If you could see behind the face of the clock, behind God's space of action, you may have blown it many times had it not been for some unsuspecting woman on her knees in prayer for you, or some man that felt sorry for you because you were such a washout without help. So he took you as an object of prayer. I mean, many times what you've done wasn't because of you. It was in spite of you. It was those little wheels behind that kept you running, fella. So John the Baptist got these things out of order, and he really messed up to the point where he said, fellas, go ask him, is he, or do I look for another? Well, the disciples, they went. John sat in that dungeon as they left, and he said, you know, I understand that Jesus is just a few miles from right where I am. Surely when my disciples get there and ask him, he'll feel sorry for me, and he'll say, well, let's go down there and spring him loose. Or let's go his bail. Or let's go down there and put leprosy on Herod so that he'll be fearful and release him. So John waited in a measure of confidence. But that didn't happen. In fact, so quickly he expected the return of the servants until he had to wait an extra day. For when the servants found Jesus, they walked up and said, we've been down to see John. Yes. Uh-huh. How is he? Well, he's sort of low. He's depressed. He's not real. He's not the John we once knew, but, you know, John, and he'll fare to you directly, ask a question, pass on to you, send us back with the answer. For after all, John needs an answer. The question, sir, John asked us to ask you, art thou he, or do we look for another? Good question. Good question, man. All right, let's go. He said nothing. He just bid the men to follow on and the lepers and heal the blind, heal the disease. He just working miracle, a miracle after. And by the end, boy, these just knew. They knew. The while John was sinking lower and lower.
They knew.
The day, they said, this has been an exciting day. Enjoyed this day. Never have we seen miracles and grace and love and power. Oh, we've got our answer. But John still wanted us to ask you, art thou he or do we look for another? He said, you go tell John what things you've seen. Well, we'll certainly do that, Master. We'll certainly do that because we are filled with the thrill of what we've seen, and it's good, and we know, but any word for John at all? Yes, you tell John, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. That's it. That's it. The disciples turn around and they go back, but they are not 20 steps away. They begin to talk about all the miracles they saw. And by the time they get back to the dungeon, they are sky high and elated and thrilled and excited and shouting. And as they approach John, John can hear their shouts and hear their jubilant joys. And they are permitted to come in, and they come in, and John says, men, oh, finally you got back. Tell me, what did he say? Oh, John, you should have seen him heal that blind man. You should have seen him heal that leper. You should have seen... And John waits. He don't want to hear what they saw, but they're full of it. They're full of it. But John's waiting for a word. He's been living by the words of what God told him, and he wants the word. But they give him no word till they just tell every scene that they've seen. They're so filled with it they can't cut it off. And John finally just sort of slumps in the corner as if to say, well, if that's all they got to talk about, it just makes my misery worse because they're sky high and I'm basement low and I'm sick of the whole thing. So finally they conclude their testimonies, and John says, men, I'm going to ask you one more time. Did he not have a word for me? Oh, yeah, John, yeah. We got so excited about the things we saw and the things he did and till we almost forgot, but he did give you one little word. What is it, men? What is it? He said to tell you, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. What is it, man? He said that we were to come back and tell you, John, blessed, special blessings belong to that one, he, that no matter where he's put or what he's going through or where he's having to endure, he won't be offended to be there. John says, now. I said it under inspiration, but I didn't understand it. But now I know what it means that he should increase and I should decrease. Now I understand. And I should not be offended in him, for after all, I came not to make my own life. I came not as that light. I came to bear witness of that light. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And here I was in my self-pity, wondering if he was he. Oh, and he said, what, men? Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. John said, it's enough, men. It's enough. And right there before their eyes, he was transformed as his courage came back. His shoulders began to straighten up and square. The fire began to burn in his eyes again. And he began to stand erect and say, men, thank you for the message. And when you see him, you tell the master, the message is well received, servant. And about that time, the soldiers came and said, you must go, men. You must go. And they're ushered out, and John sits down, and a smile breaks across the face that hasn't smiled in quite a while. And he says, I don't know the depth of it, but I know there's a special blessing if I just won't take offense to what God's letting me go through. If I just won't take offense, wherever he's got me, it's good enough. I don't have to know that he will set me free. All I have to know is that he knows, and he's willing to bless me if I won't be offended to just go right on through it.
Amen.
Then he heard the heavy footsteps of the soldiers as they came, and they said, John, you have been ordered to be executed at sunrise. And they walk in, and they expect to struggle from this man among men. But he says, all right, men, which way do we go? And with a smile on his face, he walked briskly with them. And they said, John, you may have misunderstood. We are taking you to the chopping block. All right, men, all right. What are you waiting on? Let's be gone. And up the stairs, out into the first daylight he's seen, as the sun is just about to come up over the horizon, he sees the chopping block and the swordsman with that shiny steel sword. And they say, John, do you have any last words before the sword falls? He said, men, may it be known that our Lord has a special blessing for he whosoever will not be offended in him. They look at one another as if to say, we never heard such a last word and testimony from a victim before. Blessed is he whosoever will not be offended in me. They say, all right, John, we're going to have to force your head down. He drops to his knees and lays it down. He says, I'll not be offended anything that I have to go through for my Lord. And that swordsman raises the sword, and down comes the steel, and the head is severed from the body and rolls over, and his sightless eyes look into the first rays of the morning sun. And the body gives a few convulsive kicks and then lies motionless. But I hasten to take you to another scene. The Heavenly Father has called for those steeds, that the chariot that accompanied Elijah back yonder. He says, I have one that needs to come in right now. Faster than a sunbeam. The angels are there to take John into paradise. What I'm saying to you is, folks, there was a man sent from God. He was sent from God, but he was a man. And men oft times have problems accepting where God has. But don't you ever forget that what Jesus said to John, Jesus loves you, and he has special sufficiency and worthwhile blessings for any he or any she that will not be offended where God has you to go. Father, honor thy word, help your servants. May our discouragement turn to determination, and may we serve the Lord willingly, gladly, and thankfully that you have a place for us. Paul said, if I live, it is Christ. If I die, it is gain. I cannot lose in the will of God. Father, help us not to be complainers and murmurers and grumblers, and not to hinder thy work, and not to be offended wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's make our heads bowed, if you would please, a little while, and pray a little while. We're not going to sing, but I'd like to have the musicians play a little while and give you some an opportunity, maybe tonight, to come down and get things fixed up with the Lord, or make a surrender, or make a yield to some place while they're playing. We'll retire a few minutes. Let you do business with the Lord. If you remain in your seat, pray for these that have come. And while we're nearly here in prayer, and saints are praying in the seats, is anybody here tonight in this building? You're not a Christian? You'll take this opportunity to get out of your seat right now and come down and join us. A couple dozen folks down here praying. You can come down here tonight. Somebody needs you to Christ in a matter of seconds. If you want to get saved, get up and come and join us here. The altar. Anybody anywhere in the building? If you want to know say friend, invite him to come. Anybody down here, if y'all need any help, just raise your hand. If you want Brother Donovan to have a word of counsel or prayer with you, raise your hand. All right. Thank you. Anybody else? Not going to bother. If you want to do your own praying, if you want some help, just raise your hand. We'll tire a little while. Like I said before, now, if you're not a Christian, it might be a good time to get it fixed. You come, the Dominic down here at the front to meet you. Come down and give me a hand and say, preacher, I'd like to accept Christ. You be saved tonight. You be saved tonight. Somebody said to old John one time, he said, if you don't quit that preaching, your head's going to fall off in a basket. He said, well, when it goes in the basket, they're going to know it's a man's head going in the basket. That's what J. Frank Norris told his Southern Baptist friends when he started his ministry. They said, you're going to get your head chopped off. He said, well, it goes in the basket, it's going to be a man's head when it goes. Anybody else here will tarry a few more minutes. You want to be a Christian? You become one tonight. You go out that door, a newborn child of God. Anybody at the front here need any help, raise your hand. If you don't need any help, nobody's going to bother you. Do your own praying. You got a high priest.